Well, Karen and I were gone last week visiting family. We got to go to church at the church that we kind of grew up in, but we sure missed being here. We missed you guys, and so it is really, really good to be back. And this morning, we're going to continue in Luke chapter 8 at just looking at this teaching that Jesus is giving the disciples. It's really a continuation of the parable of the sower. And so as we dive into God's Word, just out of respect for God's Word, please, would you stand again for just a moment out of reverence for God's Word while we read the passage this morning. He says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Thank you. You may have a seat. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, but early on in the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches. And one of the letters is probably the most famous one, if that makes sense, in the modern American church. And it's the letter to Laodicea. And in the letter of Laodicea, it's like a letter from God to this church. God is extremely critical of the church for being lukewarm Christians and things like that. And so I just want to say that I know in my experience and in listening to other pastors talk and things like that, there's a tendency for a pastor when they're preaching to always preach to the church of Laodicea rather than teaching to a church of faithful followers of Christ who are doing their best to faithfully obey God's word. So I just kind of, as we get into this passage, and this isn't like a foreboding statement, as we get into this passage, I just want to kind of preemptively encourage everybody here that as the person up front, as the elders, we see a lot of, I don't like to use the word success, but I'll use it because we all know what it means. We see a lot of success, a lot of obedience in what we're about to cover today. So my hope is that as we cover the truth of this passage, that we are predominantly encouraged, that we predominantly go, "Wow, thank you, Lord." With that in mind, however, none of us are perfect, so there will always be things where we go, "Wow, thank you, Lord, and boy, Lord, please reveal to me how I need to work on this more." And so I just want to kind of preemptively say all of that. And so here we go. As we look at this passage, for me, there are a couple of early questions that we will address when Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp, hides it in a clay jar, puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand." What or who is the lamp? Who is lighting it? And he talks about everything will be fully disclosed. What will be fully disclosed? What will be fully known and fully brought into the open? So we're going to kind of cover those so we understand the context a little bit here. First, the lamp is simply the gospel. By the gospel, I don't simply mean Jesus died for our sins, but the entire word of God, the truth that God's word teaches us about God, about his character, about our sinfulness, about our need for a savior, about the kingdom of God, the truths and principles of our relationship with God as children and subjects in his kingdom. It's all of that. That is the lamp. It's everything that is to be known about God and us as revealed in his word and the teaching of Jesus. So that is what the lamp is. Remember, prior to this, and I know it was like 3 weeks ago, but in the context of the passage, it was 2 minutes ago. So as part of the same conversation, Jesus had just said this to the disciples. His disciples had asked him what the parable of the sower meant, and Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." And so this is all the same conversation. So what Jesus is doing is he is completing this thought, completing this truth, that although at times as he teaches the disciples, he's teaching them the secrets of the kingdom of God, like the parable of the sower. That was a teaching to the disciples. He's teaching them the secrets of the kingdom of God, and it's not for everybody right at that specific moment yet. The truth of what he is teaching will be open, it will be elevated, it will be revealed to all. And this is important that we must understand, and we're going to say this repeatedly this morning. The truth of God is not a secret or a riddle. The truth of God is clearly taught and revealed to all those who will see and listen. In verse 16, when Jesus talks about a lamp not being put under a jar but elevated so it gives light to all, one of the points of the gospel, one of the points of Christ and his ministry, of God's word, of our testimony as his children, is to be elevated so as to reveal the truth, to be held up, to shine out, to be lifted up to reveal the truth. It's not a secret society or a riddle that has to be solved, and this is important. It's not something that we stay calm and quiet about because we're afraid we will offend those around us who don't accept God at his word. We are even in that scenario when we're around people who will scowl, scoff, and roll their eyes at us when we reveal, demonstrate our excitement about the truth of God's word. We are to still do it and not subdue ourselves so as to not offend those around us. So to answer the question of who is lighting this lamp, it's Jesus directly. It's the Holy Spirit through the work and ministry and words of the saints. It's God through what is revealed in all of creation, including how he created us, and through the words and power of the Bible. I want to go back a little bit to what we had covered like a year ago. Romans 1 says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The truth of God, his character, our status as sinners, our need of a Savior, are and have always been on full display. They have always been elevated and glorified, so no single human being ever to walk this earth ever has any excuse for their willful rebellion against our loving, good, and all-powerful God. And in our individual lives, as we live in response to the gospel, as we seek Jesus and strive to draw near to him, we also glorify and elevate Christ and testify to those around us about the goodness and love of God. The gospel is not a secret code. It's not a riddle to be solved or a puzzle that we have to piece together and figure out which pieces go where and do the perimeter pieces before we can figure out the rest of the puzzle and hope someone didn't steal one puzzle piece and so it's never completed or whatever is good. It's not that. It's right there. It's simple, but it is difficult. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice, it doesn't say that the message of the cross is complex, confusing, difficult to grasp, hidden, or tricky to those who reject it. It says it's foolishness. It says it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into how they think the world and God should be working. But it's not hidden. Then in verse 17 of our passage, it is more, Jesus is teaching more truth about things being hidden or not. He says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." The temptation with verse 17 is to think that this is a verse talking about how all of our thoughts and attitudes and actions and everything everyone has done will one day be revealed and there are will be no secrets. That is true, and that is in Scripture, but that is not the point that Jesus is making here. This is different. This is saying the secret things that Jesus is teaching to the disciples at that very moment, right then, the secret things he's teaching to the disciples then will later be broadcast and revealed to all of the world. starting, of course, with Pentecost and Acts chapter 2 and from there. Here's the key. God has not withheld from humanity any knowledge that would help to reveal to them the truth of the gospel. I want to say that again. God has not withheld from humanity any knowledge that would help to reveal to them the truth of the gospel. Sometimes with our people we know that are lost, especially our loved ones who we just love dearly and we are praying for, and they're just spiritually lost. Sometimes we think that only God, only if you would reveal yourself to them in some like crazy, miraculous way, some like vivid dream, or like an angel knocks on their door, or I don't know. We come up with things where we think, man, if God would just do that, then they would understand. Then they would believe. But that is not true. Many of us are familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus that, of course, we'll get to later in Luke. But I just want to cover this, the end of it right here. And it says this. He had asked, in the story, the rich man had asked that God send someone from the dead to rise from the dead to teach his brothers the truth about God, because then they would believe someone who rose from the dead. And it says, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. God has given us everything we need to listen, understand, and believe. Nothing has been withheld from them, our lost loved ones, that if only they had known that, if only God had shown them that, then they would have put their faith in God. If the truth of our powerful, creative, and loving God, if the character and goodness of God as revealed in Scripture, if the love, mercy, and grace of God as demonstrated on the cross, if the power of God as Jesus defeated to death, if all of that is known, about God in Scripture, creation, and the testimony of the saints, if all of that is not enough, then the problem is not a lack of knowledge or understanding. It's a problem that Jesus is going to address in this passage. It's a problem of the heart. And it's a problem of the lost person simply refusing to listen to anyone, including the all-powerful God who created them, died for them, and will care for them if only they will have faith. In verse 18, Jesus says this, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Therefore, in other words, since everything will be revealed, since nothing is hidden, since all that is at that very moment that might be hidden will be revealed and brought into the open, and everything will be there, since it's not a lack of knowledge, therefore, be careful how we listen. Be careful, aware, thoughtful of our attitude, assumptions, desires, and goals as we listen. Jesus is basically saying, hey, this is not calculus. This is not physics. This is not a riddle with a play on words and tricky phrases. Pay attention to your heart as you listen. It's not complex. So what does it look like to consider carefully how we listen? As parents, we've all told our kids when we're teaching them something, we're like, pay attention. Pay attention to what we say, things like that. What does it mean to consider carefully how we listen? The word actually means to observe, understand, and discern. What that means is look at my attitude, my thoughts, everything about how I am listening to the word. So understand, I'm not evaluating in this context, I'm not evaluating the word of God. I'm evaluating myself as I listen, and I'm observing how I listen. I'm observing my reactions, my thoughts, my attitudes. Where does my mind instantly go when I hear? I'm observing that. I'm understanding it. I'm going, okay, why did my mind do that? Why does my attitude this or that? And then I'm discerning. I'm saying, okay, is that reaction, that attitude, whatever, is it right or is it wrong? That's what we're being told when Jesus says, consider carefully. Observe our own attitudes, our reactions, and assumptions. Understand what those attitudes, priorities, assumptions are. Discern, are they humble or are they prideful? Are they trusting? Am I being defensive? Am I getting angry? Am I thankful? Do we listen with cynicism, looking for mistakes because we trust our own wisdom? Or do we listen with faith, understanding that God is good, understanding that God cares for us, and He deserves our complete trust? So Jesus is telling us when He says, consider carefully how you listen, to ask ourselves, whenever it happens, when I struggle to trust the Word of God, why? Ask ourselves why. When the Word of God says, do this, don't do this, whatever it is, think this, and I struggle with that. Even if ultimately we're successful, ask ourselves, but why did I struggle? What am I afraid of? What more do I want God to do beyond the cross that will merit my trust demonstrated in obedience? If I listen so as to defend and rationalize my own desires and behavior, why? Ask ourselves, why is it so important for me to hang on to a particular attitude or behavior? Ask ourselves, why is it so important to me to hang on to a particular attitude, identity, or behavior? Ask ourselves, what is the driving force, the core belief, the assumptions about myself, God, this life? What is valuable? What is all of that that is driving my reaction to what I am hearing? It's so important, in fact, that Jesus addresses it elsewhere in His ministry, and He talks about when teaching a brother or sister, and we gently point out from God's word the sin of a brother or sister. And if they are not doing exactly what He says here, if they're not considering carefully what we say, He says, this is what He says about it. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The point is this. It is very, very important that we evaluate ourselves when we are listening to the Word of God, whether we're reading it, reading a theological book, studying God's Word, a sermon or a teaching, whatever. In regards to listening to the Word of God, it's our responsibility to come to God humbly, in faith, and trust that God is good. Just if we could just do that, if I just stopped there, if we could come to every passage in the Bible and understand it all through the lens and filter that God is good and stop there, that would be awesome. But it's even better than that. Not only is God good, He has taken it upon Himself to be the one who cares for you and me. God has said that He will withhold nothing from us that would benefit us in our relationship with Him, and He will not allow us to hang on to anything that will hurt our relationship with Him. We come to God in His Word trusting that our relationship with Him is the most important thing to pursue and seek. We come to God understanding, as it says in His Word, He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He also says, Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Do we come to God's Word and Him with that attitude in our hearts? We are commanded to evaluate it when listening to God's Word, discern it. And that if there is any sin, whether it be intentional or unintentional, pulls me from Him, that we should long to be rid of that. If there is any sin, whether it be intentional or unintentional, it is destroying and pulling us away, and we should long to get rid of it. If we could do that, if we observed, discerned, evaluated our attitude when listening to God's Word or the admonition of a brother, would it be as we just described? And often I would say it probably is. But when we have those times where we hear God's Word and our reactions, well, yeah, but fill in the blank with whatever. What is going wrong when that is our attitude? When we just got finished studying the book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and he said something that I really like that we have to understand about God. And it's a quote I have up there. It says this, one day we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied us, and that nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced that happiness has been left with us. Do we understand that as we come before God in His Word? Do we trust that God is good and God is for us eternally? Do we trust that my life's greatest purpose and joy is to be found in faithful obedience to God? Do we trust that Jesus purchased us with His blood so He owns me? Do we trust that sin always destroys and obedience always draws me closer to God? Do we trust that there is nothing greater or more satisfying or more peaceful than to know God and be closer and closer to Him? And that God promises growing peace, healing, and transformation as we repent and obey Him and earnestly seek Him? If we aren't, in those moments when we aren't, listening carefully to God's Word with 100% faith in those truths, then we are listening with a hard heart or a partially hard heart or a bad attitude. And God in His grace will forgive us and be patient and change our hearts when we ask Him to. But we are commanded in Scripture to evaluate it. We're going to come back in a moment to the second half of verse 18, but we want to cover something else first because it has to do with carefully listening. And it's this: carefully listening. Consider carefully how we listen. Listening properly must and always includes putting the Word of God into practice. In verses 19 and 21, which is all part of the same scene, it says, "Now Jesus' mother and brother came to see Him, but they were not able to get near Him because of the crowd. Someone told Him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.' He replied, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear God's Word and put it into practice.'" Later on in Luke, Jesus will address this relationship and our actual genetic families versus our church family and how it works and how we don't lower our genetic families, but we elevate our church family. And that's how we see them. We'll cover that later because Jesus will cover it later. We're going to focus on the last phrase, though. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's Word and put them into practice. What marks us as brothers and sisters of Jesus is that we put His Word into practice. When we don't put His Word into practice, it's one of two things. Either at that moment, in that area, in that situation, we are failing to live as God's family, or worse, we have deceived ourselves and we aren't even in His family. In those moments, those times when we don't put His Word into practice, it's one of those two things. And this is important. Putting God's Word into practice is not what makes us His children. It's what marks us as His children. And I want to say that again. That's important. Putting God's Word into practice is not what makes us His children. It's the mark or the proof, the evidence that we are His children. A stupid analogy. You could put feathers all over me and that doesn't make me a bird. But what makes a bird is it has feathers. Unless it's a penguin, but that's a whole other thing. Just ignore that. So as we hear God's Word, as we pray, study, praise, and fellowship, as we struggle, as we battle, and strive to live a life worthy of the gospel, and we do struggle, and sometimes we stumble, and we fall, and we repent, and we seek Jesus, and worship God with our lives, putting God's Word into practice does not mean we will be perfect. We will not bat 1,000. But God demonstrates that we are His family as we struggle, and He brings us to repentance. I want to say that one more time. God will demonstrate to us that even amidst our struggles, we are in His family as He brings us to repentance. Hebrews says this: "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.' Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. God in His grace and His love and His mercy, when I fail to consider carefully how I listen to the Word of God and I don't follow it as I should, in God's loving grace, He disciplines me. He disciplines you to demonstrate that we are His children, and He brings us to repentance." Along these lines, though, James 1 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In James, it is obviously pointed out to us that when we consider carefully how we listen to the word of God, that must include getting rid of all moral filth and all evil. Whether it's intentionally or accidentally sin, it includes being a changed, transformed life. It must include the doing, not just the hearing, the evaluating, the studying, the talking about, and pondering. All of that is good. But if you have all of that without the doing, we're a philosopher, and that's great. But we should be a child of God. So it must include the doing. Now, the second half of verse 18, so we understand what he means in this passage. And it says this, "Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." So the first question is, whoever has what? What is it we have or don't have or think we have and don't actually have? The answer is, go back to the parable of the sower. This is all part of that teaching. It's faith. The parable of the sower talked about the word, faith, and deep roots. So whoever has true faith, whoever has roots that are growing in the word of God, whoever has an understanding of the word of God because they listened humbly, will be given more faith, will be given more understanding of God's word, and deeper roots to withstand any storm. But then it says something kind of odd. It says, whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. How can something be taken from me that I don't actually have, but I think I have it? That kind of philosophically doesn't make sense. But here's the point. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We just read James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One day, the eyes of people who think they have faith but don't, because they have deceived themselves, one day their eyes will be open and even their illusion of faith will be taken away. And they will clearly see that they did not believe and have faith. So as we close, there are a couple of questions to encourage and possibly admonish us. Is our faith growing, and we battle against our sinful flesh, and we strive to put into practice the word of God? That's what we want. Is that what's happening? So when was the last time that we carefully evaluated our attitudes, humility, goals, and desires as we listened to the word of God? And I would be willing to bet, if you're like me, if I said, when was the last time I do that, I would have to get several calendars out and start counting backwards to figure it out. When was the last time we just prayed to God and said, God, I'm not going to ask for understanding of your word yet. I'm not going to ask for these things. I'm going to ask that you reveal to me, as the psalmist says, any way in me that is offensive, and say, what are my attitudes, my assumptions, my things that I think are how it's supposed to be? What are the filters that I'm filtering your word through that are making it so I don't actually understand it? Because in effect, I'm filtering out your truth because I have an improper filter or attitude. When is the last time we considered carefully how we are listening to the word of God and asked ourselves, am I listening predominantly for academic knowledge? Do I listen predominantly to learn about God? Or do we listen because we want to experience God, be closer to Him as we put His word into practice? Do we come to God with the unquestioning faith of a child who accepts God and completely trusts and relies on God and His love and wisdom as demonstrated through the truth and commands of His word? Or do we come to God with our own wisdom, thinking that if God only knew what I know, he wouldn't expect me to give this up or do this or that? Here's what I've found in some practical application, both in my life and in just knowing and loving in others. Here's what I've found, that when it comes to putting the Word of God into practice, we're like, and maybe you haven't seen this, I've seen it a lot, we're like the young Christian couple who are dating and they're confident they're going to get married, but they're putting it off until they're done with school, they have a job, the mortgage is covered and all, whatever. All their ducks are in a row. And they're going, we're going to put it off until then. And while they're putting it off until then, they're struggling mightily to honor God in their relationship. But they don't want to do it yet because not everything is squared away yet. Sometimes that's how we put the Word of God into practice. We want to have everything set up first. Then I'm ready to do it. It is sinful and extremely dangerous to postpone faithful obedience to God because we want to make sure everything will be okay and secure when we do obey. That's simply a lack of faith. What we tend to want to do is, for example, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What we tend to do is go, okay, but first I'm going to go ahead and order a prosthetic that's fully functioning, and I'm going to have that ready to go. Then I'll cut off my hand so I can replace it with something else so I don't actually miss anything. That's kind of how we do it. And we forget that our joy, our peace, and our satisfaction don't come from things that we hang on too tightly to. They come from obedience to God. If our faith, individually, if my faith, your faith, could be measured by how much we trusted God's word and put it into practice without figuring it out, planning, accounting for all the possible consequences before we put it into practice. If it was measured by simply childlike faith, God says do this, do it. Simple as that. If that was how my faith was measured, what would we find? God is good. And God is gracious, and God is patient and merciful. And his word, his truth, his commands, and his restrictions in Scripture are all perfect, and they are for our eternal good, because we belong to him. So in closing, once again, I want to encourage that from my seats up here, standing up here, I see a lot of obedience. I see a lot of faith, and when I think about Susanville Christian Fellowship, I have wonderful thoughts because I am so happy and proud and blessed to be a part of this church family where so many people are doing this and putting God's word into practice. However, I don't know about you, but I haven't found anyone here yet who is fully sanctified already. So, including me, none of us are perfect. So may we all examine our lives and ask God to be so kind as to reveal to us areas where we are not listening carefully to God's word and where we are not faithfully and quickly putting it into practice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious and patient, Lord. I thank you that you do not look down on me and scowl at me. You do not look down on us with disappointment, frustration, thoughts of if only they would figure it out. Lord, you look at us as perfect and righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Lord, you look at us and you are not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. And Lord, we don't deserve that. Lord, I pray that our lives would be lived in response to that truth. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, not just to the truth of your word, but Lord, to the truth of our wicked and evil hearts. And please open our eyes to things in our hearts and attitudes that are interfering with your goodness playing out in our lives. Because, Lord, we filter it out with our sin. And, Lord, I pray that we would just come to you in 100% faith and trust. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.